Alrighty, let us go to the Lord in prayer before we are in His Word. And so, dear Lord, we pray that You will open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds this morning. You bless Your Word going forth around the world. Thank You for that. It is living and active as much as You are living and active. And thank You that it does not return void. And so for whatever purposes You have for us this morning, dear Lord, may they be met in You and through You and by You. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We will be in Revelation chapter 16 this morning. We'll get there by means of Matthew chapter 3. So Matthew chapter 3 is going to be our first scripture reference we come to today. I just wanted to notice this, that the presidential race dominates the news cycle. Praise God for DVR, which I use on an ongoing basis. But the news cycle now, many of the 1 to 2 hour shows, is totally dominated. No other news story other than the presidential race, Republican and Democrat. And so over and over and over, this stuff is presented. Now, world events, world news, world events, for the most part, has been moved to the back burner. Rarely will you find a world event mentioned in the news. But that's just a blip for a moment. I am more and more convinced that these are not normal times, nor are they going to return to normal times. We know, meanwhile, behind the scenes, 1 John 4:3, the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world. We have seen those verses in the past. So the spirit of the Antichrist in 1 John 4:3 is already working, but the blessed restrainer, 2 Thessalonians 2, the blessed restrainer restrains. We know that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, but the blessed restrainer still restrains. And though many in the world, especially the Christian world, do not think this is important, national Israel has been regathered by God to come back to the same land that they had before. Many, many other references you could just put down or jot in the back of your mind somewhere. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 45, God says, after you have been exiled, I will bring you back to this particular land. And so among other places, Leviticus 26, 40 through 45. So for a nation of Israel to return to the land, this did not happen by itself. This was something that God did. This was an act of God to bring Jewish people back to their same land that He had taken them out of. Now they are back in the land, but not in covenant obedience with God. If they are in covenant obedience with God, they have received the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood sacrifice that He has. They are saved. They are Christians at the present time. So most of the Jewish people who are back in the land are not back in the covenant obedience with Yahweh. Eventually that will happen some in the tribulation at some particular point. And more when you look at the world map, you will see the nation of Israel surrounded by hostile enemies becoming more and more hostile enemies. Again, kind of taking off the news with this. If Jordan falls, ISIS moves in next door to the nation of Israel. You look around the map, they are just surrounded by enemies. And this is just as God said that they would. If you just want to jot down some time on your own to go through it, Ezekiel 34 through 39 is a good place to go to see what God promises to the nation of Israel in the tribulation. And so as Israel is surrounded by enemies, this again, all in keeping with the design of God, because we understand in Hebrews 1, verse 3, Jesus upholds all things, bears all things, brings all things forth by the word of His power. There is not one nation that is working that has not been ultimately brought there by God. God, the second member of the Godhead, with this. And so God is actively at work, secretly behind the scenes of all world events. The United States, for the most part, not talking about faithful Christians, but the United States as a nation, is part of those in Psalm 2, the first few verses, who are tearing away the cords from God, tearing away these restraints that keep us to live the way that we want to live. This is done on purpose. it is growing in hostility and attacks against Christians and against Christian doctrine. More and more, and purposely done. This is not done in a haphazard way. This is purposely done. Now, at some point, soon or after the election in November, at some point soon, relatively speaking, God knows the timetable with us. Whatever the next 9/11 is, or mega type of 9/11, there's just so many soft spots in a nation that we live the lifestyle, as far as, not talking about the bad part, but we have freedom to move around from place to place, have just so many different things that can come in our ways. But the United States is declining in world prominence. We have seen that in an amazing way in the last 7 or 8 years. That will continue the closer we get to the Lord's return. There's not one politician that's going to pull that back. There's not one politician that's going to change that. Now, God may delay this as the United States goes gradually more and more, perhaps rapidly, more and more with this. I remember in my early years when I was studying the Bible in seminary, I kept thinking that whenever the time of the Lord's return, whatever the time for the tribulation to start, talking about the rapture part for his return, the United States has to drop in influence. Because when you go to Scripture, nothing at all do you find with the United States other than just as part of the nations. Everything is in Europe. Everything is especially in the Middle East. Now, God's at work in the past. God's at work now. And God is going to be at work in the future. We're going to see this today in Revelation 16. Now, we've got a Scripture trail to get there. And you are welcome to listen and follow. Or if you want to, you can listen. If you want to follow along, as I know a lot of you do, Matthew chapter 3, maybe these verses that you have seen, perhaps hadn't viewed them in this way. This is kind of our scripture trail to get to Revelation 16. In chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel, first three verses. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then quoting out of Isaiah 43, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Isaiah 40, verse 3. Turning over to the next gospel, to Mark's gospel. First few verses, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, now in this case they quote Malachi 3:1, but they also quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. This is Matthew did in his gospel. "Behold," verse 2, "I send my messenger before you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the path of the Lord, the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Again, quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 3. Luke, in his introduction, in Luke chapter 3, same thing. Luke chapter 3, just for time's sake, in verse 2, in the year of the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, as is written in the words of the Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And again, starting in Isaiah 40, verse 3, goes down to verse 5 with this, make ready the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain him shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Again, containing a reference to Isaiah, a quote out of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. One more, and then we're going to tie this together. John 1, in his introduction, John 1, verse 19, and this is the witness of John. "When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem and to ask you, 'Who are you?' And he confessed, and he did not deny. He confessed and said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. They asked him then, what then? Are you Elisha? And he says, I am not. Are you the prophet from Deuteronomy 18? You can check that one out if you want to. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. They said to him, who are you? So that we may give an account to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So here's what John said about himself. He said, and he quotes Isaiah 40 verse 3. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet had said. Now, some of you may be thinking, I don't get this. We're getting ready to hopefully do this. But everything, Matthew has a reference, Isaiah 40 verse 3. Mark has a reference, Isaiah 40 verse 3. Luke has a reference, Isaiah 40, verse 3. John has a reference to Isaiah 40, verse 3. You know what none of them have? A reference to Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Why not? Let's go take a look. All right, so I'm headed over a scripture trail, headed over to Isaiah chapter 40. Here we go. Chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort. O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, this is a key component of God's actions with national Israel. Now, beloved, this is going to be paralleling when we come up to Revelation chapter 16. This is part of the work that God is doing behind the scenes. We'll put it this way. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, remains unfulfilled prophecy at the present time. The part in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, with John the Baptist, that part was fulfilled, but he couldn't start in verses 1 and 2. Because Jerusalem has not been yet at peace. The people have not been paid back double for the sins that the Jewish people have committed over the years. And so since we're close by with this, over in Isaiah chapter 61, the first verse and then the first part of the next verse with this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. And then the first part of verse 2, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, beloved, if you are following along with us on the scripture trail or if you're just listening, I'm going to hang on to that part. But I'm going to look over. Look at that sheet. That may sound familiar. Probably does sound familiar to you. Because this is the account in Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. You can just listen if you like. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Verse 17, and the book of the prophet of Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it is written. And here's what he wrote, or what was written. Here's what he spoke. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now also with this, look at what he does or listen to what he does. In verse 20 it says, he closed the book. And he gave it back to the attendant and set down. The eyes of all of those in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now you know what Jesus did not read? He did not read when coming through Isaiah. He did not read the last part of verse 2 in chapter. You can just listen if you like. Chapter 61, verse 2. Where Jesus stopped was right before this, what Jesus left out. And the day of vengeance of our God. When Jesus read this in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, Psalm 22 had not come about yet. Isaiah 53 had not come true yet. It was not the day of the vengeance of our God. He came to redeem, not to reign. Now, beloved, during the tribulation, the nation of Israel is going to be paid back twice for her sins. And during the nation of Israel, or not just the nation of Israel, during the entire part with this with the tribulation, the day of the vengeance of our God is going to continue all the way up to where we are in Revelation chapter 16. When Jesus read it, it was an unfulfilled prophecy, the last part of the Isaiah verse. Up to the present time now, it is still unfulfilled prophecy. We have not yet reached the day of the vengeance of the Lord. Now, we'll see that in Revelation 16 in just one second. During the tribulation, all of this is going to be fulfilled. Now, on the way back, or on the way over, rather, to just before we come to Revelation 16, verses you are familiar with, perhaps, in Zechariah. Chapter 12, verse 10, we're familiar with this. Here's what God's going to do with the Jewish people. Chapter 12, verse 10, I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they'll look on me whom they have pierced. And they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They'll weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of the firstborn. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and impurity. That's the fountain of the blood of the new covenant shed by Jesus. In chapter 13, verse 7, this verse took place at Jesus' arrest. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. I'll turn my hand against the little ones. That part has been fulfilled. That part is already done. Here is part of what God's going to do in the tribulation, part of how Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2 take place. God promises, and it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and the third part will be left. So two-thirds of the Jewish people will be killed. One-third will be left. And I'll bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They'll call on my name and I'll answer them. And I'll say, they are my people. And they will say, Yahweh is my God. No longer in covenant disobedience at this point. Now we needed to pick up this verse, chapter 14, verse 1, the first verse and the next part of that with this. Look what happens with this. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. Now look who claims credit for what is getting ready to take place. For I, God says, will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now we are going to see in Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, in fact, if you want to turn over that way, we're going to see in chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, that God is going to call the nations to battle. God is going to raise up nations in chapter 14 of Zechariah to come against Jerusalem. We're going to see some of the means that God does that today. Now, just to get where we are in this very short chapter 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had the seven plagues, who are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And just for time's sake, verse 7, and one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. This is the last part of the wrath of God judgments that are going to take place. Now, we are coming closer and closer, biblically speaking, in our text. We're coming closer and closer to the end of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 18. we are coming closer and closer to Revelation chapter 19, the return of the King, the return of King Jesus, and in Revelation chapter 20, the millennial King reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are coming to the end of the tribulation. We were in chapter 16. And closer and nearer than when we first believed. And so just to get the context of where we were, chapter 16, verse 1, I heard a loud voice in the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth. It became a loathsome, malignant sore. The men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. The third angel, verse 4, poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. In verse 5, I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who is and was a holy one, because you do judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. I heard the altar saying in this vision, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out the bowl upon the sun that was given to scorch men with fire. And they were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So it's with this introduction that we come to chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out the bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates. And its water was dried up, so that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. Now, this one, in this particular way, this is something that God is doing or will do again in the tribulation. We need to note this in verse 12. It said that the way might be prepared. Hetamazo is a Greek word. We don't have an English word that goes with hetamazo. But the word prepared by God takes on a lot of significance throughout Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but the same word, the same concept in Matthew 25, verse 41. It says that hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. Same word, same concept in Matthew 25:41. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus tells his heartbroken 11 disciples, in my Father's house and many dwelling places, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go, and this is one of the activities of Jesus at the present time, I go to Hetamazo to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be with me also. Part of what Jesus is doing at the present time is preparing our heavenly dwelling places. We'll see that more in detail in Revelation 21 and 22. So hell was originally prepared, not created, prepared for the devil and his angels. That was the original use of it. Humans will end up there. Heaven, Jesus is currently, hetamazo, preparing. We have already seen in Revelation 12:6 that God is going to prepare a place for the Jewish remnant to be protected and nourished by him for 3.5 years. So that part of the preparation as well. And so for the six-bowl judgment, this one is different because there's no outlandish response. It's not the fierce heat. It's not turning water to blood. It's not getting rid of the fresh water. The sixth bowl is poured out, and from a human perspective, nothing happens. From a godly perspective, the river Euphrates that he created, the river Euphrates, it goes all the way back to Genesis 2, the river Euphrates is now being prepared. God is going to prepare a highway from the east, and it's going to go where God wants it to go. And God's going to have who he wants to go. when God wants them to go. And this is how some of them are going to get there. Now, in chapter 14 of Zechariah, the first two verses, we saw God is going to bring all of the nations against Jerusalem for battle. Later he comes out, he's going to go out to battle and fight himself. But this is one of the main ways that God is going to fulfill a large segment of people from the east. These aren't all the people, but this is part of what God is going to do, Zechariah 14:2, in gathering all the nations to Jerusalem to battle. This is pointing to the end, again, of the tribulation and the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look what else takes place with this. So after the sixth bowl poured out by the angel, verse 13, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and you can probably say this in your sleep, this is a vision, in the vision, all kinds of things can happen. But coming out of their mouth, the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Now, anytime there's a spiritual being and God wants them to be manifested, for instance, with the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was baptized, and I know you know this, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and he chose to take on the form of a dove. Does not mean the Holy Spirit has wings. Does not mean the Holy Spirit has a beak. This was the representation of the Holy Spirit, especially that John could see in reference to Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, when the church is born, Jesus said, I am going to sin. If that is your advantage, I go to heaven. Because if I don't go to heaven, I'm not going to send the Paraclete. I'm not going to send the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to send him. You're going to receive power, and on it goes with this. So in Acts chapter 2, for the only time in the history of the world, tongues is fire over different people. And in Jerusalem, a hurricane type of wind. No wind, but the hurricane sound of a wind. No dust blowing. Gathers all the people to the temple. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gets to do his sermon, and the church is born. And so for this, God communicates the satanic origin of what is getting ready to take place after verse 13. This is coming out. Notice the time that is over and over, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Now, beloved, God is God. He can do what he wants to with this. At the risk of doing too much, I'm going to take a real quick peek. You're welcome to travel with me, or you're welcome just to listen to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22 is going to be a preview of what God is going to do in Revelation chapter 16. In 1 Kings chapter 2, you've got the 10 northern nations known as Israel. You've got the two southern nations known as Judah. They decide that this is Ahab, the king of the 10 northern nations, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Ramoth-Gilead was the point of contention. They want to go into battle for this. And Micaiah, I can't wait to have Micaiah over to my heavenly dwelling place. Micaiah shows up in this one chapter. I love Micaiah. The man of God shows up in the midst of all the false prophets that are there. Jehoshaphat has the heebie-jeebies, whatever would be the biblical Old Testament word for having the heebie-jeebies. Get ready to go into battle. And they want to know, is there not one man of God they could ask? And so picking up in verse 13, then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah. Oh, let's just back up just real quickly. All the prophets, verse 12, these are false prophets. In verse 11, this Zedekiah, not the one, 586 B.C., another Zedekiah, the son of Shemaiah, made horns of iron for himself and says, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore Assyrians until they are consumed. And all the prophets were prophesying this, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And then in verse 13, then the messenger went to summon Micaiah, because Jehoshaphat wanted to hear him. Spoke to him, says, behold, now the words of the other prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please, let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. And he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go and succeed, for the Lord will give it to the king. He must have done it sarcastically. He must have done it in some way. Must have done little horns on his head type thing. Whatever it is, look at the response. He knows it. Mean it. The king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? You want the truth? You can't handle. Here we go. G-rated version. You cannot handle the truth. Here's the truth. Verse 17, he said to me, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? And the reason is because Ahab was living in sin. And Micaiah's message was over and over against him. But this part ties in with Revelation 16, verse 19. Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him. On his right and on his left, the Lord says, who will entice Ahab to go up and to fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Verse 21, then the Spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, how? He said, verse 22, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to go out and entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Verse 23, now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Out to battle they went, and Ahab got killed. Now, back over to Revelation chapter 16 now. What took place in 1 Kings chapter 22 was very localized. It was one village. It was one particular subset of history, just a little sliver. What takes place, or what will take place, in Revelation chapter 16 is the same core issue. But we're going to see it is a lot more. Because again, in verse 13, as far as seeing all these things coming out of the mouth of the beast, of the dragon, the mouth of the false prophet, unclean spirits like frogs. Here comes the explanation for what they are. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs. And look how far this one goes. This one goes farther, much farther beyond Ramoth Gilead. These are performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. And they go out, obviously, ultimately sent by God. They go out, this is the purpose that they have, to gather them together for the war, and look at this, the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. The part that Jesus didn't read when he was reading in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. The part of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2 had not come through yet, but this is the judgment part. We're going to skip verse 15 just 1 second, but look where they draw, gather them. Look what God is doing in this preparatory work for the sixth bowl to be poured out, verse 16. They gather them together to the place which is called in Hebrew, Har-Mageddon. And we drop the eight in our Englishized translation. God pours out the sixth bowl, the next to the last bowl judgment, the last of any of the tribulational judgments, with express purpose to gather the kings of the earth to battle. Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2, he's going to gather all the nations. Here is part of how he is doing it. One way, drying up the Euphrates for the armies of the east, but also the deceiving spirits go out to the kings in the different reigns that they have. God will be bringing all of them to battle, and not one of them is going to win. Now, beloved, verse 15 shows up, is interjected somewhat unexpectedly. Verse 15, behold, Jesus says. Ever there's a behold exclamation point behind it. Behold, mark this, pay attention. I am coming like a thief. And here comes an admonition, here comes an exhortation for Jesus. In the midst of all the prophetic matter, in the midst of all that is going on around the world, in the midst of all the evil spirits that are going to be sent out, now Jesus puts this exhortation in the text, and he puts it in there for the faithful. Now, before the tribulation, beloved, the faithful is the New Testament church. If you're saved, you are part of, if you really are saved, you're part of the New Testament church. You may be living in disobedience to your Lord and Savior, but if you're saved, you are saved. And so for the faithful here, the exhortation we'll see in just one moment. But it's also going to be for the faithful during the tribulation, both Jew and Gentile. And Jesus really will be literally back to earth. Behold, he is coming quickly. But this exhortation and admonition of Jesus becomes an admonition for godliness as well. Blessed. This is the third blessed in the book of Revelation. First one, you don't have to turn there, but you can listen if you like. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the opening verses which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. He sent, communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Here's the first blessed. Here's the first beatitude in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. That blessing that God gives is not automatic. There is a reading that's involved in this. There's a hearing that's involved in this. There's a heeding to the warnings that are involved in here. Such as we saw throughout with the overcomer promises in chapters 2 and 3. He or she who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The second blessed one was in chapter 14 during the tribulation. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from that time onward. So now in chapter 16, verse 15, here's our third blessed. Blessed is the one who stays awake, spiritually speaking. Staying awake has a sense of being on the alert, being on the lookout, believing God and his word, living your life under his authority with his, hopefully, leading with us. Staying awake, staying spiritually alert. You can listen if you like. 1 Thessalonians, we have seen this. This is the part right after the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like the birth pains upon a woman, and they shall not escape." And now he switches to the New Testament church. "But you," verse 4, "but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of night nor of darkness." So Paul says, using the same analogy here. "So then, let us not sleep," the spiritual sleep, or the unawareness sleep, or the sleep that comes from no activity. "Let us not sleep as others do, nor let us, but let us rather be alert and sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But we are not of the day. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with them. And then Paul concludes in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. The admonition from Jesus in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, with this, blessed is the one who stays awake, spiritually speaking, stays alert, spiritually speaking, takes their walk with the Lord, spiritually speaking, invests their life in others, spiritually speaking. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Then this next part sounds, or should sound, familiar to us. And keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. You may remember this from the dead church at Sardis. In chapter 3, verse 1. When the angel / messenger to the church at Sardis said, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, that you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what hour I will come upon you. And then Jesus switches to encouragement mode in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There are some people at Sardis who had not contaminated themselves with the sins that other people at the dead church at Sardis was doing. Part of the overcomer promises in verse 5, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. And of course, the inverse is true with it as well. If you are not an overcomer and you are not saved, you're not going to be clothed in white garments, not by him. How religious you are, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name do all these things? Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. And so for this, as part of the reward for the overcomer, you're going to be ultimately clothed by Jesus. In the meantime, if you're saved, you can think of this as though he has given us a clean garment. And we are not to soil that with sin. We all sin in varying degrees. But when we sin, we confess our sin to him, to others if necessary. We walk with him. Those at Sardis were just sinning and it didn't matter to them. Jesus says you have a few people. He who overcomes, verse 5, shall thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then again, verse 6, who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This admonition about that he is going to clothe people, for those who walk with him. The warning that Jesus gave, blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garment, keeps it neat, keeps it clean, keeps it holy. And the warning was, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. It may sound familiar to us as well. It ties in with what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, that dead, lukewarm church, chapter 3, verse 14, the angel / messenger to the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are, here's Jesus' description, wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. As it relates to standing before him, you are either clothed by him or you stand before him spiritually speaking naked. You have nothing good to bring to the table. You have nothing good in and of yourself. You're not a good person getting better. You are a sinner. Have been a sinner long before you ever realized that the Bible existed, that sin existed. If you're saved, you're clothed ultimately by God. One day, we will never have to wrestle with our sin. One day, we get home to be with him. That's one of the highlights for me for heaven. I can't wait for that time. We have this temporary clothing, so to speak. There are a few of you at Sardis who have not soiled your garments. They're going to walk with me. They are worthy. If you're saved, your walk matters a great, great deal to God. If you are walking with him, he wants you to be very active in walking with him. Now, this is for the church, universal. This is the church here at Lake Hills Community Church. Be a certain amount true during the tribulation when you come to chapter 16. But for the time being, God gives us a checklist. He wants us to be watchful and on alert, spiritually speaking. Do not go to sleep, spiritually speaking. Stay awake. Stay active. Jesus gives an exhortation for the faithful to persevere. And in essence, to gird up the loins. And in essence, to press on towards him day by day with us. If you're saved, Revelation 1:3, Jesus encourages, exhorts, admonishes, read and heed, and keep the things that are written in Revelation, the things that are written in Revelation 1-22. Read, keep, and heed. Keep heeding these things. Keep obeying with these things. That is part of the blessing that God has promised with this. Now, with this, beloved, we'll wind down. Part of your eternal reward from Jesus depends on whether or not you are in active pursuit of him and also these things that we saw in there. And to whatever degree and then with whatever heart, whatever attitude you do these things, you will be blessed by God. You will receive reward by the Lord. Now, is this blessing going to be in this lifetime or the next? I don't know. Me personally, I had many, many blessings in this lifetime. I leave that one in God's hands. Not prosperity gospel. Not the type you're going to find on the TV in all likelihood. Maybe with a few exceptions. Because Jesus keeps pointing us to things above, not things below, yet we live in a below world. He takes our walk very, very seriously. He does not want us to do this by ourselves. He always wants us to do it in the power and the spirit that he has allowed to dwell inside of us. Now, beloved, in Revelation 16, we are seeing God's bringing about what's coming into Armageddon. Just as he said in his word that he would. If nothing else in our studies in the book of Revelation, we have found God to be faithful to everything that he has promised. And just for the record, and this is important, when somebody asks you to give an account for the hope that's within you, how do you know that the church is not going to be in the tribulation? Right in Revelation chapter 16, we have not seen the church since chapter 3. We'll see it again in chapter 19, but we have not seen the church. Because he has not destined us for wrath, but to the obtaining of eternal life through our Lord. pretty good God, pretty good salvation. Anybody got a better plan? Hadn't found one. Prayer room again is open, beloved. If you're here and you're not, if God's weighing on your heart about your sin, great. Praise God for this. Could talk to somebody. I'm glad to talk to you about what it means to be saved. If you're here as part of the New Testament church and you just want to pray with somebody about a particular matter, prayer room is available. Blessed Lord, you're God and you're powerful. And whenever the sixth bowl is poured out, the Euphrates River that you created will become a pathway that leads a large number of people to gather to the great day of your war, the great day of your vengeance. Thank you that we are not destined for that. Thank you that there are the people that we have seen throughout the book of Revelation that you're going to save during the tribulation. We give you thanks and praise for that. May many of those be, if this is upon us, may many of these be our unsaved relatives and friends who would enter into the tribulation without Jesus and become part of the ones that Jesus redeems, whether Jew or Gentile. May we be about your work. May we be about your walk. May we be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us, blessed Lord. And thank you for giving us a hope. We love you, and we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.